Good morning. Happy New Year in the Lord. When I was in high school, we had an instructor, vo-ag teacher, who had a disease of his body that I'm mimicking now. It wasn't until I got to chiropractic college that I understood that disease that he had, that impairment that he had of the body, that dysfunction of his body. It was Parkinson's disease, the propulsive gait, the tremor that increases as they try to do something, the masked face, the emotionless expression. Last time we were looking at the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and Paul's description of the Corinthian church. As God looked down on the Corinthian church, he saw a church in disorder, a church in chaos, a church in dysfunction. And so we're studying that church, and we're studying the body and how God brings together the body of Christ, the fellowship of believers. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have a description of God's seeing of the body and how he expects the body to function. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink unto one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole are hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care, one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for placing us into the body of Christ. Father, we thank you for each one that you have provided a gift to, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we would use our gifts to your glory, to the furtherance of your kingdom, and to the maturing of the body. We pray, Lord, that as your word is proclaimed today, your truth will guide and lead us, and that we'll be obedient to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time we began to look at this series, we gave four principles that were pointed out here, and we'll review those principles. Then we'll look at how Paul continues to use the human body to give an expression or an explanation of Christ's body, the church. And we'll look at some specific examples of how that might play out in real life with members of the body. And then we'll look how we are to exercise those gifts, how we're to use them for the Lord. The Corinthian church was a church in disorder, and Paul wrote by the direction of God, 1 Corinthians, to address that disorder and that chaos, to correct that improper functioning church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, we read that, "Now I beseech you, that is, I urge you, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that is, that we agree with one another, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together, that is, knit together like the members of the human body, being of the same mind and in the same judgment, that is, in one accord." And we saw then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the beginning of this chapter we just read, Paul had this to write by the inspiration of God. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant." Paul advises Corinthians that the reason for their disorder, one of the reasons for their disorder and their chaos and their improper functioning, was the improper exercise of their spiritual gifts, and particularly the gift of tongues. And so in the next three chapters, chapters 12, chapters 13, chapter 14, Paul addresses this issue of the gift of tongues and spiritual gifts. Now we saw last time, our first principle there in chapter 12, verse 7, where we read this, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." We saw that there were differences in verses 4, 5, and 6. There were diversities of gifts, of spiritual gifts. There were diversities or differences of administration, differences of service. There were differences of operations, differences in power, and the Lord giving power to express those gifts. But all these gifts, these administrations, these operations came from one source, and that was from God. God spoken of the same Spirit in verse 4, in verse 5 of the same Lord, and in verse 6 of the same God. A diversity of gifts, but united in one giver, one source of the gift in God. Notice that principle in verse 11, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man." A spiritual gift given to every believer to profit withal, to benefit the whole body, to be for the common good of the body. These spiritual gifts are given to individual believers. And then we saw the second principle in verse 11. "But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." But all these worketh, that refers back to these verses in 8, 9, and 10, the different spiritual gifts, the varieties of spiritual gifts that were given to different individuals to be used for the body, for the benefit of all. Verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." Verse 9, "To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of the healing by the same Spirit." He continues in verse 10, "To another the working of the miracles," and you might add, "by the same Spirit." to another prophecy by the same Spirit, to another discerning of spirits by the same Spirit, to another diverse kinds of tongues by the same Spirit, to another the interpretations of tongues by the same Spirit. All of these worketh, this vast variety, this diversity of gifts, all worketh, that is, are carried out by, are empowered by, are given by the self-same Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And then catch that second part of verse 11, dividing to every man severally as he will, as God in his sovereignty designates to each individual person that individual gift that he gives. It's valuable to know, isn't it? Because that way, since God has given it, God has chosen which gift to give each believer, there's no reason for discontent. There's no reason for being dissatisfied or unhappy with the gift that God has given you. And also, there's no reason to be puffed up. It's not from yourself. It's the gift that God has given. God gives the gift that he thinks best for that person and that he thinks best to be used for the body of believers in the particular situation that they're in. Now, Paul continues and writes about this unity. Well, he starts now and moves from these spiritual gifts to talk about the human body and how that compares to the body of Christ, describing the human body and using it as an analogy for the body of believers, the body of Christ. And we see this in verses 12 through 18. For as the body is one, that is, as the human body is one, and hath many members, all these parts put together into one body, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. The human body, all put together with these vast amounts of parts, a diversity of parts, unified in one body. Paul says, so also is Christ. A body of believers, a diversity of believers, a number of individuals placed in one. Verse 13, how does this happen? For by one Spirit all are baptized into one body, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, whether they be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. God himself, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, baptizes us, places us into the body of Christ. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, when you come to the Lord, they're all put into the same body. It doesn't matter whether they're a slave or they're a free man, they're placed into the body of Christ and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. In other words, they've all been given the Holy Spirit to indwell in them. And so they're united together in this one body, being placed there and being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. And if an ear shall say, behold, I'm not an eye, therefore I am not of the body. Wait a minute. And if the ear shall say, behold, I'm not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Because my foot decides it's not a hand, it's still a part of the body, isn't it? Because my ear says it's not an eye, it's still a part of the body. It's not separate. And notice the comparison here. He's comparing like things, appendages, feet and hands, and like organs, the special senses of the ear and the eye, equals, and yet he wants to be like them. It can't be that way. They're made what they are, like compared to like. They have their place. They have their part. So a Sunday school teacher shouldn't be upset because they're not a public speaker at the podium. A worker in the nursery shouldn't be upset because they're not doing what someone else would be doing, teaching adults. They're all given a place and a part in the body to use their gift. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? There wouldn't be any, would there? If everything's an eye, there's nothing with which to hear. If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? If everything were an ear, there'd be no nose to smell. Each part has their place. Verse 18, and here we found our third principle. But now hath God set the members, every one of them in a body, as it hath pleased him. God has placed each one in the body, each individual, as he desired it. In his sovereignty, each one who comes to the Lord, he places into the body of Christ and places them in an individual assembly as it pleases him. Should make one reluctant to rapidly decide where to be in fellowship with the Lord. And it should also make us reluctant where we're in a body with the Lord of removing and withdrawing from them and being a part of another body. Now, God has set or appointed or arranged every one of them in the body as it pleased him, just as he desired in his wisdom, in his knowledge, in his love, in his knowing of a need for spiritual gifts in an assembly, he places them there. Verse 19. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. Well, that kind of refers back to verse 17, 19 does. If they were all one member, where were the body? That's going back, if they were all an eye, there wouldn't be a body. If they were all an ear, there wouldn't be a body. There is a diversity in the parts. There is not a unity because they're all the same. God makes the unity in the diversity. Verse 20, but now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor can the head to the foot, I have no need of thee. Here we have a superior, the eye, speaking to an inferior, the hand. And a superior, the head, speaking to an inferior, the foot. What good is an eye if it can see something that needs to be done and the hand can't go and do anything about it? What good is a head and a brain to know and acknowledge that something needs to be done and there are no feet to carry that head and brain to do it? It's of no value. All it does is it sees the need and has no way to do anything about it. Notice what the eye is doing. It's deprecating. It's belittling. It's giving less need to that part that is lower than it. It's taking an air of superiority, an opinion of pride over and above that other part, just as the head is to the feet. And so the speaker, the one who occupies the pulpit, shouldn't look down on someone who has a lesser job of cleaning toilets, cleaning floors. The one who helps others shouldn't look down on someone who's just able to pray for other people. The adult Sunday school teacher shouldn't look down on someone who has the work of responsibility in the nursery. There shouldn't be an attitude of superiority, but an attitude of working together, recognizing the gift of the other individuals. All the gifts are needed. They each have their place, and they're all required for the proper functioning of the body. Now, Paul kind of picks it up here and continues doing this analogy between the human body and the body of Christ. Verse 22. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. The feeble parts of the body, the ones contained deep within, the ones that can't operate on their own at all, in the chest, the heart, and the lungs, in the abdomen, the liver, the kidneys, the bladder, the intestines. Vital parts. Paul writes it as necessary, but feeble. They can't exist on their own. And so they're protected. They're protected within the body, in the chest, in the rib cage. They're protected deep in the abdomen. When the Roman warrior would go out to battle, he would put on a breastplate to protect him, to protect his vital organs, those feeble parts. When the medieval knight went out to fight, he would put on his suit of armor to protect those vital parts. When we send a soldier to Afghanistan and Iraq, they're given body vests, body armor, vests with ceramic plates to protect those vital parts. Well, we might ask, who in the church, who in the body of Christ, who are the feeble ones? Who are the weak ones? Weak and yet still have spiritual gifts to impart to the body. Well, they're the physically and mentally handicapped and the disabled. They're the sick and the frail. There are the elderly and the young children. You know, I've talked to many people about how old everyone is in their church, but God has graced them with those bodies in the church, those feeble people, those elderly people. You know, I think about it, and I'm making my way there too. We're all making our way there, Lord willing, when we're going to be feeble, weak, elderly. There's the widow and the orphans. There's the poor and the indigent. I think of that passage in James where the poor man comes in shabby clothes and they say to him, stand over there or sit at my feet. That man was a feeble one, a weak one, but valuable to the church and would have a place and a part in it. Not to be diminished because he was indigent, poor, and sloppy clothes. How about those who've lost jobs? Those who've encountered financial disaster. They're weak. They're feeble. They need the protection and the help and the covering of the church. Those who are mourning a death, those who are going through marital separation or divorce. I think of Mike Finney and his family, Mike Jr., Matthew, Mia Jean, Barbara and Steve, and their mourning, and the deaths of their mother and father, and also the difficulties that are presented in the marriage. They're feeble and weak. Need the protection of the church, have their gifts, need to be honored. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. The less honorable parts, the parts that we cover, our chest, our thighs, they're less honorable, so we cover them with clothing. We extend to them some modesty. They demand covering. They're to be less publicly exposed. we think of those in the church who have less honorable positions in it. They're not as presented. They're not out there. They're not in the public. Everything they do is kind of in the background. Cleaning, doing yard work, keeping the library, serving meals, visitation, all parts of things that need to be done and carried out. Less honorable, but we give them more honor. We thank them. We show appreciation to them. We do not neglect them. Paul continues and writes here of the uncomely parts. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. Now, you know, the comely parts are our face and our hands. We don't do anything to really cover them. We allow them to be shown off. They're presentable. They're handsome. They're not for some of us. They're okay to look at. You don't need to cover those. They have their honor. We think of the elders and the deacons, maybe the Sunday school teachers, the elders and the deacons' wives. They're out there doing what God has asked them to do. They have a public place. They need no other honor. But how about the uncomely parts? They have a more abundant need of comeliness. Well, the body parts that are the human body parts are our unhandsome parts, our private parts, our shameful parts. God gave covering to Adam and Eve to cover their shame, to cover their nakedness. And there are those in the church who are uncomely, who, for whatever reason, need additional covering. They need to be given abundant honor. I think of the pregnant, unwed mother and father, repentant and saved, and they need to be gathered and protected and given honor by the church. The druggie who gets saved and repents and needs a special covering for a time. He's not presentable. He needs additional care, held in additional honor, protected by the church. The drunkard, the one who gets saved, repents of his drinking problem and needs that period of time of being covered. The homosexual turns from his sin and needs a time of covering and protection of honor. The divorcee who, he or her, that leaves their husband, breaks their vows, and needs a time of recovery, and needs a time of covering. Needs a sense of honor in the church. Each of them having their gifts and being able to minister to the body. You know, Dave mentioned it the other night at the watch night service. We were caroling the other night, just singing carols here in the fellowship hall. And Jenny was over on the opposite side of the room, and I could hear her voice all the way across the fellowship hall singing Amazing Grace. Jenny exercising her gift here at the Bible chapel, being a part, expressing her love for the Lord, and encouraging us in our love for her. A necessary part of the body. Now, Paul continues here, having said this in verse 24. But God hath tempered the body together. He's the one that's combined it. He's the one that's arranged it, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. God gives honor to those who are feeble, to those who are less honorable, to those who are uncomely. God does that. We should do likewise. Verse 25. Why do we do this? That there should be no schism in the body. There should be no division. There should be no rivalry. There should be unity of the members of the body, of the diverse parts of all the individuals. No schism, no division. But that the members should have the same care one for another. The same care, equal concern, mutual dependence, relying upon one another. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Mike and his family. We suffer with them. Those of us who have elderly parents, and we're trying to help and take care of them, there's suffering in that. And we share that suffering together with those who have those elderly parents who are hurting, Bert and his mother, Jan and her mother and father. And others. Where one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. I remember when Todd was named Teacher of the Year, we rejoiced in that. What an honor to have Todd named as Teacher of the Year. One excitement was when Amanda and Justin were married, and at their wedding, the whole body rejoicing together with them on their special wedding day. A great time together as a body. Verse 27, Paul says, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We are the body of Christ here at Reedsville Bible Chapel. We represent Christ to this community. We're his body. And what does the community see? Do they see a church in chaos, or do they see one in order? Do they see a church that looks like the man I represented here with the Parkinson's disease, or do they see a church, a vibrant church, that pictures the image of Christ? And now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular, each of us. Each one of us, a part of it. That's what it means to be a member in particular. Each one, a part of the body of Christ. Verse 28. And God has set some in the church. First apostles. Secondarily prophets. Thirdly teachers. After that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Notice that God hath set, God hath appointed, God in his sovereignty has placed each of these as he has desired in his church, in his body. He says, first apostles, they were the ones given to, they were the messengers to carry the word of God and to write it down. Secondarily, the prophets, those who spoke the word of God before it was written, who gave to man the understanding of God, giving his word. Thirdly, teachers, those who give understanding of the word, the written word of God. After that, miracles, those who do miraculous things. In other words, raising the dead, casting out demons, handling snakes, drinking poison. Then gifts of healings, someone who can instantaneously cure someone by a word and never fail. I haven't seen one of those people. Instantaneous healing. Helps, showing mercy. Giving, showing hospitality. Service. Governments, leading, administering. Diversity of tongues, being able to speak in a language, a foreign language, that someone else can understand. God has set these in his body. Verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, are all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? What's the obvious answer to that? No. In fact, he already said back in verse 28, God has set some in the church. And it's obviously when you look around in a church and a body of believers, not all have those gifts. No. Verse 31. But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way. That verse 31 can be interpreted a couple ways. One is that it's an indicative statement, a statement of fact that indicates something. Indicates something about the body of believers there in Corinth. A statement of fact. But you covet earnestly the best gifts. It's plural, that verb covet. You covet the best gifts. You covet the showy gifts. You covet those gifts that amplify yourself, particularly the diversity of tongues. But it can also be taken as an imperative statement, a statement of command. But you covet earnestly the best gifts. But you Corinthians, you desire, you earnestly desire, you earnestly seek after the best gifts. What were the best gifts? Those ones he enumerated, 1, 2, and 3. And God has sent some into the church. This is verse 28. First apostles, and secondarily prophets, and thirdly teachers. The teaching of the Word of God, the presentation of the Word of God as the best gift. And Paul says, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way. So whether he's speaking them about their desire to seek after the diversity of tongues, he's telling them, I show you a more excellent way. I show you the way of love. To administer, not thinking about yourself, not expanding yourself, not putting yourself up on a pedestal and showing what you can do in speaking tongues, but rather exercising the gifts in love. And if it's in showing the best gifts, those of teaching, the apostles, the prophets, and thirdly teachers, then it's also doing it in a more excellent way, the way of love, doing it out of a heart of love. I'm going to ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. As Paul writes to a mature church, one that has grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of you is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. One body united in spirit, in Lord, in faith, in baptism, in God and the Father of all, and each one given grace, given gift according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Verse 11 And this ties back into Paul giving the apostles and the prophets and the teachers. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. He's giving the men who provide the word of God, who declare the word of God. For what purpose? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the perfecting of the saints, that's for the equipping of the saints, to prepare them. For the work of the ministry, for service, for the service of the saints to the church and to the community. For the edifying of the body of Christ, for the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, growing in unity of the body in faith, growing in unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, and being conformed into the full measure of Christ as individuals and as a body, taking on the image of Christ as we grow together in the instruction in the Word. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. The instruction of the Word, the truth in love. You know, truth can be explained and proclaimed, but it needs to be done in love. Otherwise, it becomes, as Paul says in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, otherwise I'm a sounding brass and a tingling cymbal. God's instruction given in love, in concern, in desire to help others. Verse 16, and here's where we tie it all together with the body of Christ in exercising our gifts. From whom, that is from Christ, the whole body fitly joined together and compacted, that is, and knit together, brought together by that which every joint supplieth, that which every part supplieth, that which every member in the body supplieth through their spiritual gift, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Each member of the body, exercising their spiritual gift, using it to the fullest measure that God has given, causes the whole body to grow and build itself up in love. The body grows numerically, but the body also grows spiritually as we all mature into the image of Christ. I've heard it said, when the elders have been asked, what have you all done to make Reedsville Bible Chapel grow? And the answer has been, it's not us, it's what God has done. But there is another interesting side to that, of where the elders have made a difference. And I give thanks to Steve and Andy and Jerry and Jeff. When they came to Reedsville, they made a decision to preach the word. They desired to speak the truth. And they also made a decision that individuals should be permitted to exercise their spiritual gift, to encourage the exercise of each individual in their spiritual gift. And so the combination of the preaching of the word and the use of each individual of their spiritual gift, God has blessed that and increased the body of Christ here. I pray that in this coming year that we as elders maintain that same desire to have the Word of God preached from the pulpit and to have each individual use their gift for the building up of the body. And our responsibility, each one of us, our responsibility is doing it in love for the care and concern of others for the building up of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for each individual that you've called out of darkness into your marvelous light, for those that you've saved by your grace, and through the sacrifice of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the gifts that you've bestowed here at Reidsville, and we pray, Lord, that each one would have the freedom to use it for the building up of the body. We pray, Lord, that it would be done in love. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to guide us and direct us in your word, and that we might preach the word, speak the truth in love. And we pray, Lord, that you would use it to the furtherance of your kingdom and to the building up of the body here in Reidsville. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.